Okay, go ahead and grab a seat. I know I'm cutting you off. You could probably share for hours. That's good. Save it for later during the cafe time. My name is Tom Harkus. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to open the Word of God with you this morning. And I want you to think with me again on that moment when you first understood the love of God for you. When you understood the gospel, I remember where I was. I was a college student in the Midwest, and I was in an area where at that point we had these corridors, these long hallways, and at night they would turn off all the lights except for these little pin lights along the floor. There was about 50 of us guys in that wing. And I remember coming to know Christ as I came to a Bible study. I went to a Bible study and I heard the gospel, and I just was overwhelmed with the love of God. But see, here's the challenge, is that I don't cry often, but when I cry, it's ugly cry. You know what I'm talking about? It's like embarrassing. You know, it's not like kosher or well done. It's like, it sounds like somebody's butchering a walrus. And so I remember calling my mom, who had become a Christian, who was praying for the troubled son of the five at that point. I'd gotten brought home in a squad car and hadn't gotten in trouble, had some issues with alcohol. And she had been praying for me. And I remember calling her just saying, and all I could get out, and even now I start to get a little teary-eyed, but is to think about, is that all I could get out was, Mom, I'm gonna follow, and it was ugly cry. I mean, it was like snot, the whole thing, is I'm gonna follow Jesus now. And that's about all I could get out because I was overwhelmed with the love of God. And the chances are that if you've come to know Christ, you know, you've tasted some of that, right? At some level, the love of God, when you first understood that God loved you and that you could never earn it, and even in your best efforts and your best day, when you understood that even in that, your best day, your best efforts, that you were infinitely evil apart from God's grace. You were bound for hell. And then God's love overcame you like a big wave. Like when you get out of the ocean, you're not paying attention, and the waves are coming in, and all of a sudden here it comes. Whoa! And your glasses get knocked off. Everything goes, but it's the love of God that overwhelms you. I remember that feeling, that sense. And what God does in the scriptures is he wants us to continue to rekindle that. To remember our first love, when we first came to know him. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe you're just still, you've been here for a while and you're still trying to put the pieces together, what does it really mean to know Christ, to be born again? And people have brought you and you've seen their lives change and you still feel like you're on the outside looking in. I just want to encourage you that you are in the right place this morning and that God has a word for you. And for some of you who've been raised in the church here and you know so much truth, and yet you've kind of conditioned yourself to think, well, by proximity, you have it because you've been coming to the bridge and you've heard the scriptures taught and you've seen maybe other believers in their lives change, but you've never personally realized at a personal level, experientially, the reality of Christ crucified for you and the love of God for you. So I'm expectant this morning. I hope you are. For those of us who do know Christ, I think this is going to be just a soul bath for you of just being refreshed and encouraged by the love of God for you as we look at Scripture in Psalm 103. If you have a Bible, join with me in Psalm 103. And as we go through this psalm, I just want to take a few moments with you before we open the Word of God and see how God speaks to us through Psalm 103. I want to just give a context. This has been noted by some as the greatest piece of literature ever. And Wycliffe said that there has never been a piece of truth ever written that betters this. This is the best. This is the Wycliffe Study Bible. Some of you are familiar with the Reformer. In ages and ages, over hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, this psalm has been a psalm that has encouraged, strengthened, supported, reinforced people, God's people, in a very powerful and profound way. And so I don't know how you arrive here this morning. Some of you, I know, have been shaken over the last couple of weeks just with the reality of life, where life is just hard, and you've known hardship and loss and difficulties that that sometimes they just leave you speechless. You don't really even know how to respond except just to kind of throw your hands up and close your eyes and just say, God, I know you're here, but boy, it's really hard right now. Others of us, we feel like numb. We just, life has kind of got us at a place where we're just numb to the reality of the love of God. And so others yet, that you're here and you're hopeful because you're hoping that God has something for you in the midst of your religious experience. It's been a number of years since you've really considered the reality of who Christ is. And I trust again that God would speak very specifically to you through this psalm that is in many cases unparalleled in its communication of who God is and how then we are to respond to who God is. So what I'm going to do is, as we go through this, I want you to know right from the start the main idea. And the main idea is this, is that the God's people are to respond. We are to respond to God's wonderful, mind-boggling love, just like there's just mind-boggling and kindness, by living a life of joyous worship. So let me say that again, that God's people are, this is my main idea from Psalm 103, is that we are to be people, God's people, who respond to God's wonderful, mind-boggling love and kindness by living a life of joyous worship. Now there's a lot there, and I hope as we go through this, you'll grab hold of the bits and pieces with me. And so that my purpose then was that you would be inspired and empowered to live as ones captivated, grabbed hold of, captivated by God's unfailing love an unwavering commitment to you. That would be something that you would walk away with. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to answer a few questions as we see this, and like what has been really already mentioned in some of the singing this morning, is that the call for us as we go through this, we'll see the psalmist doesn't listen to himself. He talks to himself. He talks truth. There's some really practical things throughout the scriptures, is that we're not called to listen to ourselves and our complaining and things, and we get in our heads on issues and things, and we get in these rabbit holes. But instead, there's a call throughout scripture, and you'll see here Psalm 103 with David, is that there's a self-talk where we're talking to ourselves, not listening to how we feel, but a call to put truth into our minds and to digest, to meditate on those things. And so Psalm 103 is that we see how worship is this response to the challenges of life that David has gone through. King David is written approximately 1000 BC, approximately. And we'll see a couple of questions answered. We'll answer questions like, how is it that we are to respond? How is it that we worship God? How do we respond? And then in that, is it, what are we responding to? What is it that the psalmist brings our thoughts to that call us to think through and respond in worship to who God is? And then who is God that we should praise him? Who is this God to which we are to respond to? And then lastly, who should praise him? Who should be active? That's kind of the flow of the psalm through Psalm 103. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you bits and pieces as we go through this. For those of you who have notes, you'll see that's where we are in the notes. I'm going to unpack this, and then I'm going to give you some takeaways when we think about is how should we respond to this message. So here's some bits and pieces, but as you go through it, don't minimize when I say bits and pieces. You might go, well, that's small and not very significant. Actually, this is where the meat is. So what does God say? How does he respond to us? And he, Psalm 103, David starts off with, and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, we just sang that this morning. But what does that practically mean to bless the Lord? What does it mean that we say, God, I want to bless you to him who lacks nothing? How do you bless someone who has everything that lacks nothing and is in no need? Well, God, in his wisdom and mercy, chooses to allow himself worship that blesses him, that we as his people give back to him. In part, it's someone like, is when we take, as we go through this psalm, we'll see, as we take the characteristics of who God is, and we'll see this shortly, and we mirror them back to God, as if God is looking, and we're simply reflecting back to God who he is in his goodness, to bless the Lord. And we'll see the benefit of what that does into our own lives. Those are innumerable blessings that come from our own life as we bless the Lord. As we seek to say, God, I want to give you glory. I want to bless you. I want to speak of your wonders. I want to, God, as I give glory back to you, I want to reflect and speak of. And then he goes on to help us. It's not just an engagement of our lips. He says, bless the Lord. What? Oh, my what? Oh, my soul. And then he goes on to say this, and some of the things that are within me, bless his holy name. Is that what he says? What does he say? All that is within me. So this is an engagement of our hearts. This isn't like we come and we go, okay, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Which, by the way, you really ministered to me as you sang it, because this does not reflect the Bridge Bible Church. Because this last song, I always like to turn and hear the group singing apart from the speakers. And I could hear this reverberation of bless the Lord, oh my soul. And it came from your what? Your heart, right? It's this engagement of the inner person. It's not bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all. No, it's not that, but it's this full engagement of our hearts. Say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We give you glory. We give you praise for who you are. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And then he gives us some practical helps. And how do we do that? And then why should we do that? Well, why should we do that? He goes on to say this in the text. He says, and forget none of his benefits. One of the ways that we bless God is that we remember what he has done. Well, why would the psalmist be inspired to write that, to remember what God has done? Well, I don't know if you're like me, but we have a tendency to do what? To forget, don't we? I mean, even in the midst of amazing answers to prayer and God revealing himself and overwhelming us in his loving kindness and bringing us to tears of joy, we still have a tendency to have a short memory. We have a tendency to forget. And so what Scripture does, he calls us back to this point, is that don't forget. Let's remember his benefits. Let's be people that don't forget. Be ones that are committed to that. And then he's going to unpack a couple of those. And there's these pairings in this Hebrew poetic technique here. There's pairings between the spiritual and the physical that he goes through over these next few verses. So notice what he starts off with. He starts with the spiritual of forgiveness. He says, who pardons our iniquities. Now, again, if you're at all like me, and remember back when you first came to Christ, is I had tried to reform myself, religiously reform myself, even going to church often before I became a follower of Christ, a genuine follower of Christ. And I remember the frustration in my life of trying to be good enough and then yet feeling this failure. Like I would try not to get angry and I wound up getting in a fight. I try not to give in to lust. I wound up giving in to lust. There's always these challenges. I try not to drink too much. I'd wound up drinking too much. It was just this inevitable cycle of revealing to me and reminding me of how trapped I was in my sin and deserving of the judgment of God. One of the things that is somewhat advantageous for those of you who come from my same religious background, one of the things we are aware of is going to St. Joe High School, is that one of the things we are aware of is that somewhat is the fear of God. That's somewhat kind of built in there, is that you deserve hell, and it's the issue is not if you're going to go to suffer. The issue is how long are you going to suffer to appease God to get to heaven? Whether it's 100 years, whether it's 1,000 years, I'm like, man, that's just kind of a weird thing to look forward to, isn't it? Being raised in such a way that, because in some ways, there's truthfulness because you understand that you deserve judgment of God. You know that your thoughts, even as Scripture talks about, your thoughts can judge you. As Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you lust, it's as if you've done it, or if you've hated, as if you committed murder, and thus deserving of fiery hell. I just, again, remember reading that, just being overwhelmed with my guilt. But then, praise God, what does he say? He starts off, he pardons our iniquities. He releases us. The payment is made. That's just a great hope. I just wanted you to just kind of take a moment and just reflect on that. Remember where you were, or where apart from Christ where you would be, and that he has removed your sins from you. He has pardoned you. Then he goes, talks about a physical aspect. He says, who heals all your diseases. Now, we recognize through science and medicine today is that there are diseases that we have all been impacted, but just even whether it's the viruses common to today, that could kill all of us if God didn't decide to heal us. If God in his mercy didn't decide to restore us. Just the fact that we're living tells us that God has done a healing aspect in our lives of these diseases that we deal with. Some have said, well, you know, is it a physical or spiritual? And it could be both. But I think if we could just read it at face value, I think it would qualify to simply say is that he heals our diseases. All our diseases are the fact that we're still here and we're living. That God is merciful. We're not completely debilitated, starting from an early childhood for the rest of our duration on earth by diseases and maladies that force us and cripple us to a place of dependence and desperation. So he says, forget none of his benefits, who pardons our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who, here again, now a spiritual focus, who redeems our life from the pit. Now, I believe what the emphasis here, and I've read some different commentaries and people that have interpreted it differently. Again, I think if you just take it at face value, what he's talking about is simply heaven. We deserve hell, the pit, but God redeems us. He purchases us out of that. Just think for a moment, if you faced eternity apart from Christ. I recently had a brother a couple years, within the last 2 years pass, and I don't know if he knows Christ. God in mercy could have snatched him at the last moment and brought him to a place of saving faith. But up until that point, there was no indication of any desire to please God. In fact, quite the opposite. And I just think for just a moment, what would that be like to enter eternity, to stand before a holy God based on my own righteousness? Or better yet, my own sinfulness. It would be horrifying. And so here he goes on to say that he, by praise to him, who his benefits as we proclaim them, he redeems our life from the pit and he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. This is the first statement. It's repeated throughout the psalm. We'll see it repeated several times that he'll talk about the loving kindness 4 different times, compassion another 4 different times, often grouping them together. He says he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Is a sense of a crown is that which is bestowed and it kind of covers you. It's your mantle. He says, I want you to understand is that in God's in his mercy, these benefits, I want you to think about the fact that you are under the goodness and mercy of God, his loving kindness, his compassion. He has pity on you. Loving kindness is kind of an interesting word. As I was reading this, it's difficult for some to translate. Some of you even are greatest scholars. It's because the English translation, loving kindness, can fall short a little bit. But it has to do with this commitment of love. It has to do, it's love, but expressed practically in shoe leather with kindness to us. It's this commitment. And then also then this pity. He says that you are crowned, you as believers, as followers, you are crowned with loving kindness and compassion. And he continues in verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So we as believers can continually know the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And then as he continues in the psalm, he goes on to say how the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. We see the mercy of God intervening in time and space. And then he gives Moses as an example. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. We see God's hand in Moses' life as he intervened as God's purposes for Moses to uniquely fulfill his role in the nation of Israel. And so then he goes from there and he says, well, let me unpack for you, who is this God that we should praise him? And so this is where, in my mind, my heart is stirred afresh as he goes on to say this. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. There's that word again, loving kindness, his mercy. That the Lord is compassionate and gracious. So I want you to just think about in your own life for a moment. When you think about God having compassion on you, that God has personalize it, that God has compassion on me. Think about that just for a moment. What does that really mean, that God has pity on me? He's not moved out of justice to say like, oh my goodness, you failed again. But instead, he says, as he'll go on to say later, he's mindful of who we are. He's mindful of our frames and our weaknesses, our feebleness. And he says that God is anchored in this, how he moves toward us is this compassion, this graciousness, this loving kindness. This mercy. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Not just loving kindness, but he abounds in it. That we as God's people are crowned, covered with the loving kindness and the mercy of God. And then he goes on to say that in that loving kindness, God will often discipline. He'll move toward us. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. We see even the mercy of God and his discipline. And then verse 10, he says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. So he's taking an image of the universe and the earth that we live in. He says, I want you to understand the depth and the magnitude of God's loving kindness. That he's not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us accordingly. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far is, or how great is God's love for us. So we see this again as this picture of the loving kindness of God, that it says, well, how far is the heavens are above the earth? Well, if you were to describe that to your child, what would you say? If you were to describe the love of God, or even how much maybe for as a parent you love your child. So you'll say your child is a young child, let's say 5 years old, and you're saying, does daddy love you this much? Child would go, wow, yeah, daddy loves me that much. What about, does daddy love you to the ceiling? Wow, that's a lot of love. But let's keep going. What about to the highest mountain in Southern California? Well, let's keep going. What about to the heavens? That's how much God loves us. I think he's calling us to kind of wade out of the ocean of his love for us, to overwhelm us with the love of God. Now, I have to be reminded of this time and time again in my own life, because I know I have a tendency to forget. I have a tendency to kind of move on. And then when circumstances hit me in life that are hard and difficult, I have a temptation. I have kind of a knee-jerk reaction at times to forget and to just turn inward instead of to be able to look outward to the love of God for me. That even in the hardship and difficulties I face, it's always mitigated. It's always mixed and leveled out and determined and weighed out by and measured out by the love of God for me, the compassion that God has for me. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities or our sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Now, it's interesting that the concept of fearing him, that's one of our responses in worship. We worship God by fearing God. Now, again, if you're like me growing up, and I used to think, I'd read these verses about fearing God as a young Christian, I'd kind of be like, wow, I mean, growing up, fear was not a good thing. I mean, it was something that was always kind of out of step. Like, I shouldn't fear things. I was taught not to fear things, and yet fear is a healthy thing. It's a rightful response to live before God. It's to live with a sense of reverence. And a friend of mine named Jim Doyle, he looked up every reference in the Bible on the fear of God. And I appreciate how he summarized it. He said this, that the fear of God is to be able to look at every circumstance in life the way God does. To look at every circumstance in life the way God does. Everything that hits you, every time, place you're in, is how does God view this? And to fear God is to respond accordingly. Say, God, okay, I want to respond, God, to how you have placed this in my life as I live before an audience of one, that reverence for him. We'll see it's repeated, the fear of God. It's repeated 3 different times. This is an important part of worship to God, is this reverential awe of God, to live before an audience of one. What am I watching? What am I doing? No one else can see, but God sees what I see. He sees what I'm looking at. He knows what I'm thinking about. And so, God, I want to live in light of that. I want to respond in a healthy, godly fear of you by saying, God, I'm going to look at life circumstances in the situation you do. So, God, I'm going to confess that, or God, I'm going to turn away from that, or God, I'm going to delight in that because it delights in you. You delight in this. And so, God, I want to worship you in that. And then he just gives them another word picture of understanding God's loving kindness. He goes on to say this, verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, how far is the east is from the west? Now, some of you are like, well, you know, we're living on a globe, and so it actually comes back around and hits you on the backside because it circles. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying is he just separates you from it forever. He throws as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. And I praise God for that, because there's things in my life over time that I know now that Satan has used to kind of remind me, you know, You're unworthy. You're a dirtbag. And the reality is, that's all true, but God loved me despite that. He loved me despite that, that God didn't leave me as a dirtbag guilty, but instead he forgave me and made me a son of his. That's a great place to be, isn't it? As a child of his, that we live in light of that, not based on regrets of the past. We don't live in the past. We live by God's grace as those who've known his mercy and his loving kindness as we look to the future. And that's why, as believers, we should kind of have a spring in our steps in life. Even as we get older, it may limp a little bit, that step, but we should have kind of a little bit of a spring in our step because of the goodness of God and the mercy of God. We should be people that are marked by enthusiasm as ones, because we lived as ones who are loved. And there's something about children, too. You know, in ministry, for those of you who have been involved in ministry or those of you who are older in life, is that you know that you've seen children born and you see them grow up and they become adults. And one of the things you realize is from a very early age, you can meet children and you can almost tell tell as a person as you watch these children if they're loved. I mean, for example, those on the video, you know, Jackson, his brother, right? You know, they know they're loved, right? You can tell, couldn't you? Couldn't you tell that? For those of you who are parents or grandparents, live a little bit longer. In contrast, is that you can also often tell, as I spend a lot of time with young adults, is you can often tell people that have failed to be ones who know the love demonstrated by a parent and what that looks like in life often. Now, God in his mercy augments and changes that and supplements, not just supplements, he can fill that void, right? Can't he? That's what he does in our lives. But in that is that to know as believers that the love of God that God has for us as this loving kindness, that he removes our sins, he throws it as far as the east is from the west, and he has this compassion. And that compassion is noted by knowing our frame. Notice verse 14, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. In other words, he's highlighting just our temporariness and our feebleness as people. Life is short. I mean, it's 63 this month. I'm 63 years old this month. Is that at 63 even, and for some of you, that'd be relatively young. I get that. But isn't life go by fast? I mean, it just seems like yesterday, I was in the valley as a new graduate working in business and trying to connect with some Bible studies. It just seemed like it was yesterday, and yet now here we are, right? No hair, you know, and it just. But that's right. I already got married when I had it. I had it when I needed it. So the. But in that, the reality is that life is fast, and we are feeble. God knows our frame. What's encouraging about the passage is that God has compassion on us, knowing our feebleness, knowing our frailties, knowing the difficulties that we face and how life is so temporary and so fragile in many ways, that we could be here in a moment and gone the next. And the reality of God and his goodness is that God says, I love you. He's committed to us as his people, that we're called to wade out in the ocean of his love, where we know his security and his care for us, of him who knows us best, loves us most. That's a crazy concept, isn't it? It's like no hiding. You know, some things we'd want to, there are certain things I would fight anybody in here over. I might lose, but I would fight anybody in here over certain things being up in the projector of my life, in the past particularly. Because I wouldn't want anybody to see it here. But I praise God, the one who sees it all, catch this, loves me most. I can live with that, can't you? Doesn't that give us encouragement as God's people that we are ones who are loved by God? God couldn't love us anymore today, regardless of last night, of what you watched or what you did. If you are one who've come to know Jesus Christ, you've repented and you put your faith fully in Christ, he couldn't love you any more than he does right now because of Christ's righteousness, because of what Christ has done for you, because of his compassion for you, because of his mercy and his graciousness, his loving kindness. We are the most blessed people on all the planet. that we could be ones that are so loved despite ourselves. I wish I could say to know me is to love me. Not true. Not always true. Practically, not often true. But it's the same thing about you, so don't look at me that way. You know, it's the same thing about you. It's the same thing. But praise be to God that God loves us. And the call today from the psalmist is to respond, to bless the Lord, because you are so loved. He's dealt with the greatest problems that you face, that dealing with your own sin and rebellion against God, that is hellbound, that he pursued you and drew you to himself, that you would know his mercy and his loving kindness. Not because you were smart, not because you were worth it, not because you were creative and you're erudite in your thinking or something, but no, because of his mercy upon you, despite who you are, he pursued you. And then he brings you to this loving kindness and reminds us over and over again, keep wading out into the ocean of God's love for you. Keep moving out in that direction to be reminded of the love of God. For he is mindful of our frames. He knows that we are but dust and how temporary we are. And then in contrast to that temporalness, he says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Those who fear him are those who are truly born again. And what he's saying is that for those of us who know Jesus Christ, God's loving kindness will always be there. You'll never out-sin it. You'll never out-distance yourself from it. You'll never run far enough from it. No, he says, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You will never escape from it. But after all, who would want to, right? Who would ever in their right mind want to? But I praise God that encourages me, not only in my own life, but from those who I love and care about, right? Those who, my children, and those who are close to me, and those who I've seen come to Christ, is that to know that even regardless of what's going on in their lives, that there is a God that loves them far more than I ever could. Infinitely more. And then his mercy, how he pursues and how he sustains. God is good. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting, and his righteousness to children's children. I love that, generationally. And then he's highlighting it to those who keep his covenants. These are those who've come to faith. And remember, recall his precepts to do them. This is this call of obedience and response. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and then I love this, and his sovereignty rules over all. Everything that touches our lives has been guided by a sovereign, merciful God. You see, man, I have known some crazy stuff that's really sad and heart-shaking. But, you know, the God's mercy and his loving kindness, his sovereignty rules over that. It's all been part of God's plan. Loss, suffering, heartache, infirmities, difficulties. All of that has been uniquely measured and weighed out by an all-wise God to show his loving kindness and compassion, that through all eternity we are worshiping him in our lives. We are blessing the Lord. And what he's saying here in the psalmist is saying, and David is saying in Psalm 103, is I want you to choose to do that. Bless the Lord. Be a people that communicate from the inner part of your soul. You meditate on the truth of God's blessing, his loving kindness. Let it then come out of your lips. Let your fellowship be guided and sprinkled often, frequently, with this blessing of God, speaking of the goodness of God, speaking of his provision. That as we go out to the cafe and have time together, that the first things that comes out of our minds is to speak of the goodness of God, often despite what the circumstances are saying. His goodness, his mercy, his favor. I just remember as a younger believer, some of my early walks with God, I went through a sudden loss. My father died when I was 25, very suddenly. He died of what's called SHS, sudden heart syndrome, which means one moment you're there and the other moment you're not. Your heart stops and it just never restarts. So by the time, as it was explained to me, by the time you hit the floor, you're gone. You're gone. And so my dad at 53 died. And I remember just being overwhelmed with that, the reality of that, and just feeling, I mean, that talk about crying, I mean, I deep sobbing for, I just couldn't ex- I just never anticipated. I loved my dad. My dad loved me. It was just overwhelming. But then I remember some older saints at the church coming alongside me. And interesting enough, they also, it wasn't just when I got back from flying out as the word got around, but it was even like a month or two later, they'd circle back and they'd say, "How you doing?" And they would remind me of the loving kindness of God. And I just think of how many believers and saints here that are sitting before me now could speak pages and pages of God's faithfulness and mercy, and how many of us that are younger, and even some God's bringing younger people into this church, need you to come alongside and speak of the loving kindness of God. That God is faithful. He's merciful. He knows your frame. He knows it's hard. He knows you don't have what it takes. But I want to encourage you as an older saint, and now I'm speaking on your behalf as you speak to other younger saints in the body, other younger people, of God's faithfulness. What do you think that would mean to these younger people that as we're reaching out into these high school campuses as well as college campuses and workplaces, as well as older saints that are coming into the body that are new in Christ and then some that aren't there yet? What would it mean for us as older believers just to move toward them purposefully, intentionally? How you doing? Let me tell you of God's goodness. Let me tell you that he's still there. Let me pray with you now, truth. Pray truth into your heart and life, that you know and experience the reality of who God is afresh. And so as we go back to the text, he starts with the blessing of God to bless the Lord. He ends with a blessing. He bookends it. He says this, his sovereignty rules over all. He says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels." This answers the question is who should praise him? Everybody, Lotus, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who performs his word. These are angelic beings that God empowers to accomplish his purposes, obeying the voice of his word. These are, again, servants of God, heavenly angelic beings. They're to bless the Lord. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, what? Oh, my soul. You think it's kind of important what God is saying here, right? To bless the Lord. It's what God calls us to as people that are often are reflecting back to God in our lives. They say, God, I bless you. God, I reflect back your goodness. Yes, this is hard. Or God, I'm overjoyed by your provision, your recent provision. God, I bless you. I want to mirror this back to you. And as parents, our children should hear frequently, often, of the goodness of God, the blessing of God. And how often much of parenting is simply getting them to think vertical versus horizontal. Getting them to think of what is God doing? And the question we've tried to ask as people have inputted our lives, we've tried to pass it on to our children, is to often ask them, what do you think God is seeking to do right now in your life? What is God trying to do right now? And then as they see his that silver lining of what God is doing, is then they begin to bless the Lord. Lord, I bless you. And then training them just to even bless the Lord when they don't feel like it. It's not bless the Lord because I feel like it. It's bless the Lord as a choice. It's a choice that we make to say, God, I bless you. So let me ask, look in your outline, is number three, is what should we do with this message? Let me wrap it up here. What should we do? First thing is, we're just going to take it right from the text, is we should bless the Lord. And what do I mean by that? Again, is that we cultivate this attitude of gratitude. Can you repeat that after me? Attitude of gratitude. Now it's your turn. Turn to the person next to you and say, bless the Lord. Let's cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Go ahead and do that, would you? And so again, what is that? We're praising the Lord. When we bless the Lord, when we speak of what he's done, and I have to discipline myself to do this, is that when we speak of it, it's this attitude of gratitude that we're cultivating within our own hearts, but also are those around us. This attitude of gratitude, say, Lord, I want to bless the Lord. I want to speak of his goodness. It's let's be the people at the Bridge Bible Fellowship that speak often of the goodness of God. In the mercy of God. Let's prepare ourselves, even as we come on Sunday mornings, as you're preparing your hearts as you're driving in. Lord, what is it I can reflect back and over this week how I've seen your goodness that I can encourage another brother or sister, or maybe someone who's here still searching, knowing what Jesus is all about? Let me cultivate that attitude of gratitude. I put be praising, not raising. You know, I'm thinking of like raising a building. Like I think I might even, I'm not sure if I misspelled it or not. But the whole point is praising, not raising, is that we should be praising, not build, not tearing things down, but be praising God. Our hearts should be cultivated by this attitude of gratitude. Secondarily is remember what God has done. We should be people that remember the blessings of God. We should be ones that recite. He says, forget none of his benefits. So let me suggest this. Write it down, or use your phone, write. Then go ahead and not only write, recite, say it, recite, and then therefore what? Remember. So write, recite, and remember. So repeat that after me. Write, recite, remember. Now after me. Okay, so we should be people that, what does that mean for us? For Dawn and I, what we've tried to do is that we keep cards. We try to keep cards. I was encouraged as a young husband to go ahead and make a point to write down when God answers prayer and to make a point to share those with your children and other people. And so we've got some crazy answers to prayer that are nothing short of absolutely miraculous. That I have shared these with many an unbeliever. I've shared it in groups of unbelievers because I have opportunities to speak in front of football teams and other things that a lot of them don't know Christ yet. And sometimes I'll go through and I'll share answers to prayer and people go, oh, no way. God's way. Absolutely. I mean, just to speak of, and so let me encourage you is to document. And even if some of you are thinking, you know, I haven't done that, but boy, have I seen the goodness of the Lord. I want to encourage you to take time to write out specifically what are something, maybe there's on the way home, if you're by yourself, just to think through and maybe you're talking to your phone or something. If you're by yourself, but or if you're with somebody, is write out, have them write down for you. What are some answers to prayer and the goodness of God that he has shown you favor? So in that remembering, that point of remembering is write, then go ahead and recite. And then remember, pull those out, remember, speak of him. Be thoughtful, not fretful. If you're writing and you're remembering, you're not going to give into worry and anxiety because you're remembering what God has done. Fourthly, is fear. What does that mean? When we look at fear, it shows up there in verse 11, 13, and 17 is the fear of the Lord. It's a response that the psalmist is calling us to, is that in our worship of who he is, we fear God. What does that mean? I just want to encourage you, live before an audience of one. And what I want to try to do, in terms of lights, if we could cut out the lights just for a moment, except for up here, is that what I mean by that is that we're living, and if you can imagine, like if there's like a spotlight just on me for a moment, if there was a spotlight on me, is that, as these lights are illuminating, is that I'm living before a watchful gaze of God. Now, I might be interacting throughout the day with everybody, but I'm consciously living my life when I get up in the morning, when I'm working out, when I'm running, when I'm interacting, when I'm playing basketball, when I'm trying to close a deal on real estate, or whatever it is that you do, if I'm trying to change a diaper, whatever it is, I'm trying to live before an audience of one. That the way I bless God is I'm living consciously in the presence of God before an audience of one. That means I want to please him alone. I want to live before an audience of one. Thank you. You can bring the house lights back up. Is that audience of one is that we are called to be ones that fear God. That is the cultivation of an audience, this audience of one, this attitude in my life that of obeying, not delaying, of just responding to be one that honors God. And then lastly, just obedience. Got ahead of myself a little bit. But obedience in worship with shoes on. What do I mean by that? Is that shoe leather, is that we are called to be people that obey God, that our obedience, our worship puts shoes on. What does that mean? What does that mean? Is shoe leather. What does it mean? It has action to it. Is that our obedience, our love for God, our worship of God reflects itself in obedience to God, that I can know and be reminded of in my life that God, as I choose to obey you, God, as I choose to be one that says, Lord, I love you and I'm going to respond to you, is that's one of the ways that I worship God, that I respond to who he is and what he has done in my life. And so I'm again reminded, as Lord, is there ways that I'm compromising? Are there ways to which I haven't responded in a way that pleases you? For God, I desire that. I want to honor you in that. And so, Let's just, lastly, number five, is I just want to give you some, for those of you who have an outline, is I want to just give you a moment of private reflection to ask yourself this question is, how does God intersect your life through this message this morning? So how is God speaking to you? I just want to give you a moment of silence. Take about 30 or 40 seconds before we just all head out the door, but take a moment of quiet reflection. How does God intersect this life? And what is one step of obedience that God would have you take? What is one, not 10, not here are the five things you need to do, but instead is what is one step of obedience that God would have you take today in response to this message? For some of you, as you're here, is that God is putting something very clear in your mind that God says, I want you to align your heart to mine here. You've been whining and complaining, and I just want you to just confess that and just trust me that my sovereignty rules over all. And I have this mind-boggling love for you. And I want you to submit to it. I want you to submit to me and yield to me. And so maybe for some of it, it's just simply say, Lord, I confess. God, I've harbored this in my heart, and it's created this distrust and this distance with you. And I want to get that right. Lord, I confess that. And for others of us here, if you haven't come to be born again, then this is foreign to you. You don't understand what it means to worship God. And so the call to you is to come from the darkness to the light, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, because your future apart from Christ is not loving compassion, but it's judgment. It's eternal judgment away from the presence of God. Ultimately, the scripture refers to this lake of fire, a place of suffering. And so the call to you is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so I'm going to ask you to think about, where does this intersect your life? I'm going to ask, as the worship team comes back up, we're going to go into the communion, the Lord's Supper, but just to think for a moment, is what has God put on your heart? What is he saying to you? And then we're going to respond together in the Lord's Supper here as we close off our time. But what is God saying to you? Specifically, what has he put on your heart?